Our Father in heaven, we again thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to come together. We pray now that your Holy Spirit will come and be with us, teach us, and help us to learn, Lord, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, that's tomorrow. The best is yet to come, but tonight is Let Freedom Ring. We live, perhaps, in one of the most awesome countries in the world. We enjoy such freedoms like no other country does. We have truly been blessed, and this truly is a young nation. For those of you that have lived in this country all of your life, you may not appreciate it as much as those of us that came in from other countries and have gone through some of the stuff that we have gone through. But some of you that have gone to other countries, you can understand and you can see that this truly is a great nation. That's why it is said that God shed its glory on this nation, on this land. When you look at this land, you look at the landscape, the mountains, the hills, the streams, the rivers, the fish. I mean, we have some of the nicest streams here, right where we live. It is truly a beautiful nation. When you see the mountains covered with snow, when you see the plains covered with snow, just a beautiful, when you see the deserts covered with flowers, it truly leads you to believe that this is a land that flows with milk and with honey. It is a land that is truly blessed. This is a wonderful land. That's why most of us live here. That's why we appreciate this land. But surprisingly enough, it was not the beauty of this country that attracted the pilgrims to come to this country. As a matter of fact, they didn't go to a travel agent and said, "Oh man, that looks great. America looks really beautiful. I'd like to go over there." It wasn't that beauty that attracted them. As a matter of fact, they had nowhere to go in the old world. As a matter of fact, in the old world, they were having the Spanish Inquisitions. They were having the massacre of the Huguenots. They were having the slaughter of the Waldenses. They were having burnings at the stake. They were having hangings. They were having whippings. And they were suffering imprisonment. So what led the pilgrims to look for a new land was persecution. What in virtually all European countries, whether under Catholic or Protestant rulers, there was no freedom of religion unless you belonged to the state church. So membership really had its benefits in that time. Now imagine if you had a country that was ruled under Catholic rule, and if you were a Protestant, you suffer under that rule. And then when it switched over and it became a Protestant rule, then persecution followed against Catholics. So you see, it was really a bad deal. So persecution was all around in every country in Europe. How many of you heard of King James? King James is the one that authorized the writing of the 1611 version of the Bible. Now, for many people, this is the best Bible that has ever been written. I have met people that tell me, "Pastor, if it's not the King James, I don't want to hear it." To them, it's the only Bible in the world. And that's okay. I can understand that. But let me tell you what King James did. Again, this is the guy that authorized it and oversaw the writing of the King James version of the Bible. Again, the 1611 Bible, which in it proclaims, if you look at it in the very opening of the Bible, at the very front page, it says, "Liberty and justice for all." Okay, but you know what King James used to believe, or what he believed? He believed that Puritans needed to conform to the Church of England. And when they did not conform, when they did not want to conform, this is what he did. He said, "Harry them out of the land and hang them." Again, this is the same king that authorized the writing of the Bible. He saw a group of people that would not conform to the Church of England, so he had them harry them out, kicked out of the land, and hang them. You see, persecution spread, and then it was followed by the Protestant Reformation. As a matter of fact, History of New England says, chapter 3, paragraph 43 says, "Hunted, persecuted, imprisoned, they could discern in the future no promise of better days." Now, we're going to see this repeated, and perhaps you're seeing it repeated right now. Perhaps you see no future promise of better days. And many yielded to the conviction that for such as would serve God according to the dictates of their conscience, in other words, not have somebody else tell you where, how, and when to worship. Those that would serve God according to the dictate of their conscience, what they believe, what they saw, what they learned from the Bible, England was ceasing forever to be a habitable place. In other words, they couldn't be there anymore. Not with the convictions that they had with the Bible and the rule that was going there, it just did not match. The Great Controversy, page 291, says, "And when God's hand seemed pointing them across the sea to a land where they might found for themselves a state and leave their children the precious heritage of religious liberty, they went forward without shrinking in the path of providence." So the pilgrims, they had no choice but to jump on that boat. For many of them, this was a life altering, life-threatening experience. Now, I had never heard it, but I heard it about a week ago when I went to a seminar. But there, you know, we always hear the pilgrims that came to the north. And we hear the Puritans, and we hear this Christian side of people. But do you know that there was another colony that actually landed right about the same time, or actually before the Puritans? How many of you have heard that? I think it's called the West Virginia or the Virginia Colony. Okay. Jamestown. Okay, there you go. Now, this group of people was not as religious as the ones that landed in Pennsylvania. And they settled the South. So you really had two veins in this country from the old world. You had a very religious, very obedient, God-following group, and then you had a group that was not. Now, we always hear this one because this is the one that is Christian, but all the pilgrims that came across, all the people that came across from Europe, they had to go through those unsettling moments through the sea. Imagine 64 days at sea, which nowadays you jump on a plane and you're there. When the Conqueror was flying, you know, it was much faster. So they came across the sea. They landed here November 9, 1620, Plymouth Rock. They landed there. They got out. They enjoyed the freedom. The news traveled far, and many flocked to the New World. After that, people just started flocking from all over the place, looking for a place that was free, looking for a place where they could worship. Later on, July 4, 1776, you have the fight for independence. Of course, most of you know this. You've grown up in this country. You've studied it since you were a little boy, little girl in school. 4th of July, who doesn't like 4th of July? Firecrackers going up, you know, and all of these things happening. But this was really a history of independence. This was a battle for independence. You see, Thomas Jefferson moved, you know, penned the Declaration of Independence after a moving appeal by Patrick Henry, and then he said this: "We hold this truth to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So guess what? In this country, you can pursue your happiness. In this country, you can go from being an immigrant to really changing your life and really become something of yourself. This country grants you that opportunity. No other country, folks, has the liberties that this country has. So this was the intent of the Declaration of Independence, that we all had freedoms, that we all had rights. As a matter of fact, the Bill of Rights came in 1789. Added to the Constitution. Congress, one of the Constitution says, "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Where do you think this came from? This came from the mentality that this people had come from old Europe, or from Europe, where they had seen religious power combine with political power. In other words, they had seen the church assume the political powers and rule ruthlessly, rule with such fervor that if you didn't conform to what the church taught, you suffer the consequences. So when this country was founded, these people had come out of that experience and they said, we will not have that in this country. So they made this law. Now, many people confuse religious liberty today. Many people, when you hear the separation of church and state, they confuse it. They think that, you know, just because, you know, you're in, you know, let's say a court or a public place, you cannot mention God. That was not the intent, folks, of separation of church and state. The intent of separation of church and state was to prohibit religious powers from assuming political power and therefore giving them the opportunity to rule in any way that they could. You see, any time, and you check it out in history, any time you have religious powers combined with political power under one power, it is not good. It's never worked out. It will never work out. So this was the statement that they made. So in this country, there was to be no state religion. No state religion at all. So two great principles that came out of the Constitution. Number one, civil liberty. We have the liberty to do as we please as long as we're not breaking any laws. Civil liberties. Okay? We have the freedom to do the things that we need. And number two, religious liberty. Church and state were forever to be separated. So the church and the state, two branches running on opposite ends or running parallel to each other, but never combining, never coming together. So this is how this country, the first original 13 colonies, were founded. And it worked. It worked very well. As a matter of fact, it still works. But what is the Bible prophecy? What does Bible have to say about this country? This country, as you know, came. It's a young country. We're not a very old country. But yet this country is the superpower, is one of the superpowers in the entire world right now. You look at any country that's having any problem, who do they call? That's right, they call us. If they need army, if they need, you know, any of the most advanced weapons in the world, who do they call? U.S. You look at the U.S., it is involved in many of the nations around the world. It is a nation that is looked upon as the leader of the free world. We are truly a great nation. But what does Bible prophecy have to say about this country? You would be surprised that the U.S. is prophesied in the Bible. That the U.S. is mentioned in the Bible. So let's take a look at it. Now, I'll give you a little bit of history as we go through here, because I have not had time to give you, this is really, I'm combining about four sermons into one. So we're going to give you a little bit of filler as we go through. So you'll be surprised that 14 centuries before Columbus discovered the New World, John foretold the unique rise to power of this nation. As a matter of fact, it mentions that, remember that we talked about Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then remember that in the metal man that we saw in sermon number two, after Rome, there was a division in the toes, the 10 toes. They were part iron and part clay, divided, and then after that, a big rock would come out. Okay, so you take that and you go to Revelation 7, and Revelation 7 gives you four animals. It gives you a lion, a bear, a leopard, and an indescribable beast. Daniel 8 gives you the same thing, but out of the 10 horns now, and so that beast, on the metal man, it goes to toes. On the beast, it goes to 10 horns. Daniel 8 mentions that out of the 10 horns, one little horn rises up. And I don't have to tell you, I don't even have to identify it to you, but you would know exactly who that little horn is, because that little horn has the power, or it proclaims itself as being God on earth. It changes God's laws. It comes to power and it yanks other three. This power, the Bible clarifies it and it puts it out there that this power here on Revelation 13 now, we see the same power, the same mirror power that we have on Revelation 8. So Revelation 13 is the beast power identical to the little horn power. This is what it says about this power. Revelation 13:8. Again, beast in the Bible represent kingdoms or powers. Then I stood on the sea or the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. So here we go with the ten horns again. The same, you know, the same division after Rome, the great Roman Empire, after it divides into ten kingdoms. Out of that kingdom then comes this power. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, that represents ten kingdoms, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So you are looking here at a kingdom that blasphemy. Remember when Jesus was on earth, he claimed to be the Son of God. And he was the Son of God, correct? But what was he accused of? Blasphemy. So this power, this religious, this is really a religious power because in itself is claiming to be God. Okay? So this power comes in, he has the horns, and then it says Revelation 13:2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So let's look at some definitions here. For those of you that may not be too familiar with Revelation, waters or sea in the Bible represent a multitude of people. The dragon, we've already seen it in Revelation 13, and we also seen it in Ezekiel. It represents who? The devil or Satan himself. Okay, so we also seen the other animals, or I mentioned to you the animals. The lion represents Babylon. The leopard represents, or actually the bear represents Greece. The leopard represents, I'm sorry, the bear represents Persia. The leopard represents Greece, and the undescribable beast represents the great Roman Empire. So here we have the dragon giving his power to this beast, and he authorizes and runs, if you will, this religious power under the onus of representing God. Okay, now you know that there's only one power in the entire world that can fit this description. Constantine, the emperor of pagan Rome, donated his capital to Rome. So when the great Roman Empire, the pagan Roman Empire, fell, out of that empire rose a religious power. Do you know which power came after pagan Rome? Who do you see in the Dark Ages? Who do you see coming out in the Middle Ages, after, actually before the Middle Ages, right about 538, when the great Roman Empire falls, there's a power that rises up and claims that power. That is only the papal power. Revelation 13:7 says, it was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This was a persecuting power that not only persecuted, but overcame, both Daniel and Revelation say. This was a power that persecuted in the name of God. Many of you have heard of martyrs' books. Many of you have heard stories of martyrdom. When the latest pope took office, he actually apologized for some of the persecutions that were done under Roman or papal Rome authority. He was to rule, Revelation says, for 42 months. So if you take 538, when the great papal or the great pagan Rome Empire fell, you take 538, this power has to rise sometime around that time. After 538, you take 42 months, which is 42 divided by 30, According to the Jewish calendar, you get 1,260 days. Remember that when we're talking about Bible prophecy, days represent what? Years. So really, we're talking about 1,260 years. So if you take 538 as a starting point, because that's the end of the great pagan Roman Empire, and you add 1,260 years, what year do you get to? You get to 1798. So really, in Bible prophecy, then, we would have to be looking for something to be happening in 1798. So the beast of Revelation 13 with the little horn of Daniel 8 are the same beast power. Now, Revelation 13:3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." So one of its heads, one of these kingdoms, is taken down, and it looks as if it's dead. "And his deadly wound was healed," it says, "and all the world wonder after the beast." So this head seems like it's wounded, but then it's healed, and then all the world follows after this beast. You see, God has given us, in the Word of God, is giving us exactly what's going to take place. Is letting us know what is yet to happen, and it is actually happening right now. So his deadly wound was healed, and all of the world followed after him. February 15, 1798, with orders from Napoleon, General Berthier takes prisoner the Bishop of Rome, stripping him of his political power. As a matter of fact, he puts him in jail. That seems like a deadly wound, doesn't it? For decades after that, the papacy had little to no influence on the affairs of the world. Nothing at all. You didn't hear a thing. That's the deadly wound. But today, if you look at Rome, folks, it has both political and religious power. Now, this is not easy for me to say, because, again, most of my family, folks, is Catholic. 90% of my family is Catholic. I attended Catholic church as a little boy. I have nothing but good memories from my grandma taking me to Catholic church. So what we're saying here, this is nothing against Catholic individuals. You understand that? You understand that? I want to make that very clear. So I don't want you going out of here and finding your nearest Catholic friend and start bashing him with the Bible. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay? What we're talking about here is a religious system that has taken the place of God on earth. That it's on Bible prophecy that's going to be leading the world. The world is going to be looking to this power to be led in a religious way. But what we're seeing from Revelation 13 is that behind this power, the dragon itself is pushing his agenda. Because remember, we saw that the dragon, the last thing he wants to do is take over the whole universe. He wanted to be God. So he is not going to come out and show himself with the little pitchfork and the little tail and everything like that. You would be afraid. You would run. But if he deceives, then that's a better way to go. Now, Mussolini, in 1929, he gave sovereignty back to the Vatican. The wound was healed, and now Rome is a world player again. Now, let's look at how our nation, our country, is going to play a part in all of this. The next few verses, the next few things are not going to be pretty, because our nation, nation that we love, nation that was founded on freedoms, nation that was founded on religious liberty, the Bible lets us know that that's going to change. And as a matter of fact, if you're a Bible prophecy student, you are seeing that already. So this may not come as a big shock to you, but for some it may if you haven't seen it before. So Revelation 13:11 continues to say, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." So again, here comes the deception again. He looks like a what? A little lamb. What is a little lamb going to do? A little lamb is not going to charge you. A little lamb is not going to trample you. A little lamb looks cute. You know, they even have little songs. Mary had a little lamb, you know the song. You know, little lambs, you know, they look nice. They're not going to come out and hurt you. But the Bible says that this beast looked like a little lamb. It had horns like a lamb, but he spoke like what? Like a dragon. Now, a dragon, folks, I've never seen a dragon. I never want to meet a dragon. But if you look at history and if you read some of the books and if you see some of the cartoons, dragons are not friendly. Dragons destroyed. Dragons killed. Dragons were very dangerous. Dragons were not something to, you know, to follow around. So, like we saw the other beast coming out of the sea, which represented a lot of people, we see this beast coming out of the earth, which represents hardly any people. No population. Now remember that Europe was populated. There was no place in Europe. People were all over the place. Now when they came to the New World, there was hardly any people here. It was unpopulated. There was not a whole lot. What young, peace-loving nation was growing in power and prominence in the wilderness around 1798? There's only one nation that fits the bill. There's only one nation that started in the late 1700s after the papacy took the wound to death. There's only one nation. That is our nation, the one that you're standing on right now. Well, almost standing on, because here's the Pacific Ocean to the left of us here. But you see, we're standing on the greatest country, the U.S. Out of this wilderness comes this beast. This beast that is represented looks like a lamb, has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. It came after 1798. Right about that time, it started growing. So this nation was established without a king. Remember that in Europe, every nation had a king. This nation wanted no king. It wanted democracy. It wanted to have the people have the power. It wanted to have the people be part in the government. It wanted people to be involved. So even till today, this nation leads the march for democracy. What do you hear when we go into any nation for war? We're fighting for democracy. We're taking out dictatorships. We're taking out, you know, people that are just mean and ruthless, and we're taking them out and we're establishing democracy so that the people will have the freedom. You've heard it, power to the people is a common saying on radio and TV shows. So this nation would become a world power that would lead the world to worship the beast and receive its mark, according to Revelation. This nation would have a leading role in that. This nation that we love, this nation that is set on freedom. Again, the rest of the story is not pleasant, because it's just not. Now, this is not to say, folks, that I'm unpatriotic. My wife will tell you I'm one of the biggest patriots there is. I have served with the armed forces. If I had the opportunity, you know, if I almost actually took the opportunity to serve in our armed forces overseas, I love this nation. I would give my life for this nation. I love this country. That's why I married an American. You know, this is a wonderful country. But again, the story is not pleasant. Revelation 13:11 says that it spoke like a dragon and it started acting like a dragon. A change in government laws would come. Now again, for many of you that are keeping up on the news, that are following some of this stuff, this is no news to you. This is actually old news to you. Because you see, our freedoms are being stripped away. Our liberties are being taken away from us. Revelation 13:12 continues to say, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. So the second beast, which is represented this country, this reign, the U.S. is represented, again, the first and the second beast, they have the same. They exercise all the power of the first beast and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So this country will cause the whole world, will lead the whole world into worshiping the first beast, okay? Whose deadly wound was healed. Now, the Bible says, Revelation 14, worship God, right? Now, this country is going to tell you to worship the first beast. This country is going to tell you to worship. As a matter of fact, this country is going to tell you when and how and where to worship. That goes contrary to the conscience. That goes contrary to the freedoms that we have. But that's what the Bible says. This country that is such a peace-loving country that has given us and we have enjoyed the freedoms of this nation, this country will lead the persecution to force people to worship the first beast, to worship in the manner that the first beast desires. Now, you might say, that would never happen in this country. That would never happen under the Constitution. It's happening already, folks. There are laws that are being put into effect that are being taken out. As a matter of fact, our rights are being stripped away from us. Again, this is no news to you. You are following, those of you that are seeing the news, you are seeing this. We have had so many changes just in the last year, folks, in regards to our rights, in regards to our freedom. This is not a surprise. This is not a shock, because the Bible lets us know that exactly it is going to happen. As a matter of fact, it is happening right now. Revelation 13 says, and he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So everything you see is being focused on the first beast. So basically what we have is we have the whole world looking to the Roman Catholic Empire, the Roman Catholic system, for religious advice. Now, the Bible student will look at the Bible and they will go to God for religious counsel. The Bible student will study the Word and they will let the Holy Spirit lead them. You folks, that's why when I spoke to you about the Bible, there was a time that only educated men had the freedom to look at the Bible. There was a time that the common person had no right to look at the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you had a Bible in your home, that was considered a death sentence. So the Bible student is going to look at this and he's going to see and he's going to follow God. He's not going to follow the image, because the image is basically a copy of the reality, a copy that is not the same. You see, this country, folks, is that wall of separation between church and state is breaking down. It's breaking down fast. And I believe that soon, and very soon in this country, we are going to be forced to worship when we are told to worship. Not when we want to, but when we are told. As a matter of fact, it continues to say, Revelation 13, he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose wound was healed. You see, force religious observance. We may have to do things that we don't want to do to worship. See, for those of you that don't know, I love soccer. I grew up playing it. I enjoyed it growing up. It kept me out of trouble in school. It was just a great thing. And every 4 years, my wife knows that when it comes time for the World Cup, which is coming up in a couple of months, I try to get in as many games as possible, because I just love watching it. As a matter of fact, it's going to be in South Africa this year. But you know what has been happening, and I follow this because, you know, this is important to me, so I try to follow it. But you know what has happened in the last 4 years, that since the World Cup was in Italy, we had it here in the U.S., then it went to Italy, then it went to Germany, now it's in South Africa. This year will be in South Africa. The following year, or the following 4 years, or after 4 years, the 2014 World Cup is going to be played in Brazil. Now, for the last 12 years, there has been pressure put on all the nations that there should not be any games on Sunday, because Sunday is a day of worship. Now, that was very hard to put into practice in Germany. It could have been put in Italy, but it would have taken a lot of flack. It was not something that they would consider here in the States when the World Cup was here in the States. But when you go to Brazil and you have 95% of the population, you see how easy it is. And so forced religious observance may come sooner than we might think. It may come faster. The Bible lets us know that this is important. Revelation 14:9 says, if any man worships the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And that's why the Bible calls for patience. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So you see, when you see these things, and I always tell people this, you know, because you always have people that start seeing these things and they want to fight the battle for God. They want to fight they want to take up the sword and go do something. The Bible says, be patient. Be patient. Keep the faith. There may come trials, there may come difficulties, but the Bible calls us to be patient and to wait still for the Lord, because the Lord is fighting the battle for us. He is the one doing the work. So be patient, the Bible says, because see, when he comes, he's going to put everything in order. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, talking about the first beast power now, or the papacy, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. So he puts himself, he exalts himself above God so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, when I was a little boy, again, I spent practically 6 days out of the week at church. I went, I learned everything that I needed to learn. As a matter of fact, I told you that when I was a little boy, I wanted to become a priest. And so I learned under the priest, and I learned all the tradition. I learned a lot of the stuff that I needed to learn even as a little young boy. Do you know what is believed as a priest? Do you know that in the Catholic Church, when you become a priest, you become a vicar of Christ? In other words, you become the representative of God on earth. In other words, you have the power, religious power and political power, to forgive and to act in place of God. Now, many people confuse Antichrist. You know, some of you have heard the word Antichrist, correct? And in our Western mind, we think anti meaning against. We think anti being opposed to. But in the Greek mind, anti means in the place of, usurping the place, representing himself as God when he is not God. So here we have this power showing himself to be God, showing himself as a religious power, leading the whole world in religious matters, but in reality, the dragon is behind it all. He took away the commandment of God. He took away his Sabbath. As a matter of fact, this is what the plain talk about Protestantism today says. This is page 2:13, it says, the observance of Sabbath, and this is Catholic, a Catholic priest talking here, the observance of Sunday by the Protestants is an homage they pay in spite of themselves to the authority of the Catholic Church. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. People, and I think this is just amazing, people who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority, they should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. What do you think of that? Isn't that amazing? This is what the Catholic priests say. You see, political force is used to make people keep religious observance. In other words, there's going to come a time when you're either going to have to follow God's command, or you're going to have to follow man's command. Now, you might say, Pastor, this is crazy. This will never happen in this country. Oh, really? It is happening. There are laws in place. They just need to be put into action so that a religious day is kept on this country. You see, it's coming to the point where things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and people are going to look at religiously forcing people to worship so that in their thinking, this country will turn around. It doesn't take a whole lot, folks. Political force will be made. Revelation 13:8 says, and all that dwell on the earth small shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. So, the ones that are going to worship the beast are the ones who don't have their name written on the book of life. Now remember, the book of life is that book that God himself has, the book of remembrance. We talked about it during the judgment presentation. You may suffer jail time, you may suffer persecution, but if you stay true to the word of God, if you stay true to the dictates of your conscience, you will be rewarded, even though Revelation 13:15 says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, okay, it continues to say, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this is going to be a persecuting power. This is going to be a repetition of the greatest persecutions that we saw in the Dark Ages. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man should buy or sell save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so this power is going to start constricting freedoms. You won't be able to buy, you won't be able to sell, unless you have the mark. Now, the mark of God is his day of worship, 7. The mark of the beast is his day of worship, Sunday. Sunday of servants is going to come into play. You're going to have to keep a day holy. That's what they're going to tell you. That's what the political people are going to tell you. That's what the religious people are going to tell you. Because the moral decay on this country is going to start getting so bad that they're going to be looking to the churches. They're going to be looking to religious powers to bring back morale. But you see, the problem is that you cannot force a morale change. You cannot force a religious change. God has never been a God to force people. God has never forced anybody into being his son, into being his daughter. The son or the daughter have to choose God as their father. You see, force is never a part of God's government. But yet this government, this religious power is going to try to make a day so that we can worship forcefully. Religious pressure can now be seen right now. You've seen it on the news. This is Religious Liberty. It came on a magazine. There's a group of there called And there's a group that watches all the senators and takes care of everything that, you know, they look at everything that's happening on the Senate-wise. This is what the Constitution said. No religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. So in other words, you don't have to stand in front of people and say, I'm a religious person, so therefore you should put me into office instead of that other guy who is not religious. He won't follow God's commandments. He won't do things according to the Bible. You know, that's what the Constitution said. There was not to be no religious test. Religion was supposed to stay aside when it came to political. But you see, today, and we have seen it, we saw it with George W. Bush, the second time that he was elected president, who put him in there? The religious right. It was the biggest block of voters that gave him the victory. We are seeing it, and we will continue to see it. This is a group, again, called the Christian Voice. The group intends to mold Christians and other morally right-thinking people into a potent political factor in American politics. So they have seen, and they're looking at the pool of Christians, and they're forming them into a potent political group. And you have seen him in the recent elections, how that has done a great deal. This is what the Liberty magazine says. If Christians unite, we can do anything. We can pass any law or any amendment, and that is exactly, they say, what we intend to do. So you see, it would be very easy to put a law into effect that says that you would have to worship on a certain day. The moment religious forces, let me show you that one again because that one is important. The moment religious forces, it's going to come up here there, right? Seek to control the government rather to influence it is bad news. So religious forces should never try to control government. They should try to influence it. Well, Pastor, what about the rift between the Catholics and the Protestants? What about the Great Reformation? What about that rift that separated the church? What about Martin Luther leaving and separating and causing that huge chiasm? Well, what happened there? This is Michael Selyem, All Roads Lead to Rome, page 30 and 31. It says, by 1977, John Stott, advisor to the World Council of Churches, said, the visible unity of all professing Christians should be our goal. So the visible unity. Nothing wrong with unity, right? Coming together, being united. However, he continues to say, and the evangelicals should join others in the Church of England in working toward the full communion with the Catholic Church. You see, again, they're looking at the Catholic Church as the world leader. Revelation 13:12 says, and he exercises all the power of the first beast, that is papal Rome, before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Our country will be the foremost in leading people to worship. To worship that beast, to worship that first beast, and in reality, worshiping the dragon itself. Many will think that God is uniting all religions of the world. Many will think, oh man, this is great. We're getting together. We're finally having world peace. As a matter of fact, you know, that's why we have the United Nations. But the Bible says again, be careful, because deception, that's how the dragon works. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. So he's going to do all kind of miracles. He's going to do all things. This is where the patience of the saints is going to have to come in. This is where the patience of those whose names are written in the book of life is going to have to come in, because they're going to see those beasts. They're going to see those powers. They're going to see the pressure. They're going to see the persecution. They're going to see the things. They may experience the things. Who knows, folks? You may be experiencing persecution right now. I can tell you for a fact that in southern Mexico, there are people dying because they are standing up for what they believe in the Bible. Because they are not conforming to what religious political powers are telling them to do. There are people giving their lives, and there might be more martyrs, because you see, it is more important for your name to be in the Lamb's Book of Life than in any other place. It doesn't matter how nice or how big it is. Even in Hollywood, it is better for your name to be in the Book of Life, because that is the book. Now continue to say here, Revelation 13, 15 says, as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So he would try to kill them, but the Bible says that we have victory. When the leading churches of the United States uniting up on such points of doctrines are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have form and image to the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalties upon deserters who inevitably will result. So we are seeing this already in Senates. We are seeing some of the laws that have come into place, and they are going to be leading to the point where it's going to try to unite the whole world. It's going to try to bring it under a religious unity, and in reality, that's the worst thing that could ever happen. Because anytime you have religious power combined with political power under one rule, it has not been good. You can check it out in history. It is not good. Revelation 14:9 says, If any man worships the beast and the image and receive his mark on his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. The Bible says, come out of her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. So God does not want to punish his people. God does not want to destroy his people. And again, there are many, many people, sincere people, that worship in churches all across America. When God calls them, they're going to hear his voice. They are gonna receive, and they're going to understand, and they're going to follow. So again, the last thing I want you to do tonight, and again, keep in mind that we've been studying here for 2 weeks, and we've been looking at the prophecy, so this is making sense to us. If you go and talk to somebody who does not have the background of biblical knowledge that we have experienced here in this 2 weeks, they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand. But you see, there are many sincere people. So again, don't go to your Catholic neighbor. Don't go to any of your neighbors and start telling them that, you know, the Pope is the beast. Because they're not going to understand it. As a matter of fact, you know, when I was a young man, I'll tell you a funny story. When I was a young man, we went to northern Mexico to build a church. And we were building this church, and I was assigned with another young fellow to go distribute literature in the town and just, you know, just get to know people and give them books. And so I'm Hispanic, you know, I can understand the language, I can understand the culture, and I can, you know, understand, you know, the silent language, if you will, of the people. And so I told my friend, listen, you just kind of let me take the lead and kind of let me be the one that discusses things and let me be the one that talks. Okay. Well, he was one of those guys that just could not be quiet. And so we get to this nice home. Older lady comes out, you know, Spanish ladies, older with white hair means a lot of wisdom. So you listen. And so we go in and we start talking a little bit, and she offers us a drink, and oh, it was such a nice day, but it was a very hot day, so she comes out with cold lemonade. And we're drinking, sipping the lemonade, and we're just making small chat, asking about the children and the grandkids and, you know, what she does, and oh, she's being very friendly. And then all of a sudden my friend pipes up with the few Spanish words that he had learned. And he said, do you know that the Pope is the beast of Revelation 13. Next thing I knew, folks, we had to be running for our life. Because you don't tell something like that to a person that has no biblical prophecy framework. They will not understand it. I came out of that framework. I came out of that system. I can understand. I knew it was maddening for me when I first found out. But you see, but when you find out that the Word of God is what it says it is, that tradition does not trump the Bible, that the Bible stands and the Bible will lead us. As a matter of fact, the Bible lets us know that there is victory over the beast in his image. The Bible lets us know that there are the ones that have patience and the ones that have that follow Jesus will be victorious over the beast. They will be victorious over the old dragon. You don't have to be afraid of the beast. You don't have to be afraid of the dragon. You don't have to be afraid of anybody because Christ has already gotten the victory. Remember, we talked about this the very first night. Don't focus on the beast. Don't worry about the horns. Don't worry about what they're going to do because prophecy is clear. It's going to happen. It's going to be there. But your focus should be Jesus Christ because he's the one that's going to give you the victory. So don't go looking at all places. Don't go thinking that, oh man, I got the mark of the beast now, or if I get a credit card or you know, whatever it is. Don't worry about that. Let Jesus be your guide. He says in Revelation 15:2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingle with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast. So these are the victorious ones over the beast. And over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having harps of God. Oh, you didn't know how to play harp? You're going to learn how to play harp. You're going to stand in that sea of glass victorious over the beast. Victorious over that power. And they will sing the song of Moses. Oh, you don't know how to sing? That's all right. I don't know how to sing. But I'll tell you what, with my little harp, I'll be belting out the song of Moses. And this is what it says. And the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. You see, the patience of the saints, here is the King of the saints. He's the one that has led them through victory. I don't know exactly where your Christian life is taking you. I don't know exactly where your Christian experience has taken you. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are with Jesus. But I tell you this tonight. Look at the world and you will see that our world is changing. Look at our country and you will see that our country is changing. And if you look at prophecy, you will see that those changes are not always for the good. This is why we need to be so close to Jesus Christ, because he's the one that's going to give us the victory. The beast is going to be there. The second beast, yes, it's going to be there. The dragon, yes, it's going to be there. Is this going to be religious persecution? Yes, it's going to be religious persecution. But Jesus will get you through it all. Don't worry about anything else. Just follow the Lamb. The Lamb will lead you home. Do not take your eyes off the Lamb. We have studied now for several nights. This is the 11th night. Do you realize that? This is the 11th night. And if you have not gotten anything out of the previous 11 nights, get this tonight. The Lamb will take you home. Keep your eyes on the Lamb. He will lead you home. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, what a difficult topic. When it comes so close to home. What a difficult thing, Lord, to see that the things that are going to be happening, to hear that your Bible, your Word, is showing us details, and the details don't look too pretty. But Lord, you are the Rose of Sharon. Lord, you are the King of Kings. Lord, you are the Lord of Lords. And Lord, you will take us home. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you and to follow you wherever you go. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.